Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive. In Torat Chaim, instructions of life, Torat Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torat Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You're tuned to blogtalkradio.com, and within the blogtalkradio.com network, the higher inner frequency of Soul Class 487, in search of ancient, authentic Torah program presentation 120. Blessed is our Creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessings upon the human family experience. It's now 9:32, live on June 13, 2015, Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls Actually. Program content will focus on the Book of Genesis, Chapter 6, Verse 18, the Book of Proverbs, Chapter 3, Verse 18, teachings from Rambam, Brezov / Chabad Hasidus, the seven universal commandments, and whatever may transpire when human beings congregate in cyberspace, accessing time, soul, and place, empowered by his or her divine image. Our call-in number is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones. And we're listening to... We are the Generation of Redemption, from Generation Redemption album by my blessed brother in prayer, spirit, and soul of Isaac Baton, who actually, as this song is being played, is in the Holy Land, Eretz Israel, celebrating 7 days of festive rejoicing. The fact that his wonderful daughter, Orchai Baton, had gotten married last week in the south of Israel. And let's just turn down the music. Sorry, Rabbi Isaac. Oh, and Rabbi Isaac posted some interesting videos. One video particularly from the south of Israel in the desert, and you can see in the background probably was one of the mountains that encompasses the Dead Sea. But that's another type of reality, and those of us living in the West, hopefully one day we will merit to make that soul journey quest to the Holy Land, to see from the most southern region of Israel to the most northern part that is truly a Holy Land, which is vibing out the same vibrations it did from the beginning of time and even before that, because that was the place where so many prophecies transpired. And by the way, joining me this morning is Rambam teacher, student, disseminator of the teachings of Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon. Maimon is the Rambam, Hanesher Gadol, the great eagle. Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning, Don. And it's the 3rd of June. You accidentally said the 13th.
Oh, I said the 13th? Okay, well, I guess. It's the 3rd, but somewhere in the back of my subconscious mind, I'm thinking about 10 days from now. Why? I don't know. When I get to the 13th, maybe I can elaborate upon that. So last week, Dennis.
I was about to say that in the 50s, we had a, a radio personality that every day would say, today's a new day, and we must treat it as a gift and carefully unwrap it.
That's true. Dennis, last week I think you were involved in family matters, which is great. It's very important for we have our priorities. Family comes first, and I'm glad that everything turned out for you and your blessed wife, your wife of valor. I was going to mention something last week, and I kind of teased everyone saying I wouldn't mention until this week. Well, now this week has arrived, and I'd like to tell a story that happened this past holiday of Shavuot, which is basically we've been commemorating and reaccepting upon ourselves our commitment to learn the written scripture, the oral Torah traditions associated with the written scripture, and, of course, to fulfill the commandments. So what happened was, we in Crown Heights and in Lubavitch Hasidic communities around the world, we have a custom as instructed to us by the Lubavitch Rebbe, Chosi Yagam, may his merits protect us, that after the first day of the celebration of one of the three festival days, although I don't think we do it so much on after the first day of Pesach, Passover, because everyone's exhausted and getting ready to prepare the second night of the Passover celebratory meal. But it was after the first day of Shavuos that I took a walk with my son and nephew and three friends, actually, and we walked to Borough Park. If any of you who are not familiar with the Brooklyn area, the walk is about 5 miles, and it was an absolutely beautiful day, not too hot, not too cold, sun was shining, blue sky, and we were walking in the region that is sort of like an intermediary walkway between, or it's an extended intermediate walkway between Crown Heights and Borough Park. It might be technically in the area of Flatbush. It might even be technically in the area of East New York. I'm not sure. But the point is this. We were walking past a group of people, and it was happened to be Sunday, right before Memorial Day, which I guess would have made that May 24th. And there was a party going on amongst the people on the street. They were Noahide men and women. And it was pretty boisterous. You know, people like to party on the weekends. I understand that. And it may all the partying be healthy partying, and may it be something that strengthens relationships, not distances people and get people into fights and all sorts of wacko stuff. Anyway, it was clear that, you know, alcohol had been in drunken, and certain, how should we say, types of aromas were wafting in the air, which people are not careful. Still, this stuff is, you know, illegal in Brooklyn. But anyway, as we were walking towards that congregation of peoples, I figured it would be insulting if we crossed to the other side of the street, but rather we sidestepped the sidewalk that had been congregating, and we walked to the side of that street right adjacent to that sidewalk along the cars. Well, what happened was one of the participants in the partying, and I could smell the alcohol in his breath, but he was very respectful. He came up to me, and he said, "Oh, you Jews, you know, you're so strong, and we look up to you, and you've got your act together, and you're educating your children to go in a proper way." So I said, "Wait a minute, brother. I was responding now. Hold on. What is stopping you from doing the same thing? Because we're following tradition, and I have a tradition to share with you. And that tradition is this. Every human being was born with, and even before he or she were born, they were blessed with a divine image. You were made in the image of the Creator. There are certain, positive attributes in a human being, which are not because we're human beings, but because we've been blessed to have these attributes where somehow the dumbed version of how the Creator is merciful and kind and is loving. And what's stopping you from educating your children to go in the same way? Okay, we're Jews, but this is a human being experience to become aware of the fact that this is your divine image. And the moment you remember you have a divine image, you won't get weaker. But the moment you forget that you have a divine image, don't be surprised if you become weaker." And he looked at me. I think he was not prepared for that response. Perhaps he was expecting something which I don't even know what he was expecting. But Dennis, the point is that I caught him off guard, but I planted a seed in his mind to his divine image, that hopefully coming out of that party in the days afterwards, he had something to think about, and hopefully he'll reconsider the fact that it's to his benefit to spread the word that every human being is made in the image of the Almighty Creator. Dennis?
Yes, I think you gave him the facts of life and the facts of spiritual beings, because Jews are humans, and humans are Jews. So therefore, did he want to participate, or didn't he want to participate, or did he want to just praise Jews? Well, in effect, he should be participating in the spiritual life, but that was his choice.
True. Okay, with that being said, I hopefully that he'll continue to think about what I shared with him, and I am going to continue, Dennis, to share this message as one of the essential mission statements of all of our humble efforts here on Blog Talk Radio, wherever I interact with people, is to remind people you have an image of God that is waiting for you to access, and most people are accessing it anyway, but never to forget that we are made in Hashem's image, and hopefully this will empower us to stay as strong as possible until we live out our 120 years, whether it be a literal 120 years or a metaphorical 120 years, or based on what would be considered our 120 years of living experience, even if we only make it to 80, 90, or 119 and a half.
Yeah, you met this man on the street, and you tried to tell him that he has to face God. Everybody has to face God. But normally we don't talk about that. We talk about you live your life, I'll live my life. What we fail to do sometimes is tell people, all people, that there is a God and we must face him.
True. That being said, I'd like to turn quickly to, as we are accustomed to begin this series of programs called In Search of Ancient Authentic Torah, with a letter from the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And this subject concerns where the Rebbe wrote to someone with the title to this letter in response is Needless Worries, a Needless Waste of Energy. So the Rebbe started off with this, and I'm plucking from the points I think are most salient, and Dennis, of course, I'm looking forward to your feedback. And by the way, Bessel, anyone who wants to call in to add in, we have about 48 minutes left. You can call in at 347-838-8669, and we'll try to include you in this organic discussion. So the very first point of belief is that God directs the world, Creator, and if he is capable of directing 1.5 billion people, then your own affairs will certainly see the fulfillment of the verse, as is written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 4, I have made you and I will carry you, I will sustain you and deliver you. Now, it's interesting that when the Rebbe wrote this letter, I mean, today we have 7 billion people, so I'm figuring that probably, I think we've increased the human population, we've merited the blessing of the human population, go up 3 million in the last 30 or 40 years. So this is probably a letter that was written in the 1950s or maybe the 1960s. So with that being said, the Rebbe considers this person to reflect, think this over. God promises, I will sustain and deliver you. So think, is there anything that a human being can do in any land that could potentially disturb or, so to speak, inhibit the Creator from fulfilling his promise? God forbid. Having thought that, now consider, my line just jumped on me, hold on please. Is God really in need of your worry as to how he's going to run your affairs and solve your problems? Or will he succeed in finding good solutions even without your worrying? Either you're going to walk around worried in case, God forbid, the blessing won't be fulfilled, and then when the blessing's fulfilled, then you'll come up with a fresh worry. So why did the Rebbe ask that question? Why did you have to waste such vital energy in vain? You had one worry, the Creator took care of it. Now you want to see if Creator is that much greater to take care of another worry that you have? Or, please make the wise choice to be staunch in your trust and faith in Creator, that Creator will lead you along the right path and fulfill the blessings that you've been given. And then when you see them being fulfilled in actual fact, you'll be able to tell yourself, just look how well I handled this situation. I didn't worry about things that there were no cause for concern. You can be happy, and you also can fulfill the directive of the verse, as it says in Psalms chapter 100, verse 2, serve God with joy. Dennis?
Yes, what happens is you have to put your priorities in order and under control. Some people say, oh, my goodness, I broke my fingernail today. Well, they have a habit sometimes of making that a big, big deal. But is that less important or more important than forgetting to say a little prayer to praise God? That's what each individual must choose. So if you think the little things are more important than the big picture, that's your choice. But
right.
what has a profound effect on your life is whether or not you appreciate and honor the big picture as opposed to those tiny little human moments that sometimes distract us from the big picture. So the big picture is, what is your life all about? Not whether or not your toenails or fingernails are in the best shape they could be.
True. With that being said, we're now going to turn to our verse in chapter 6, verse 18, in the book of Genesis. And we're going to first read the verse, and it says in chapter 6, verse 18, the Most High has already commanded Noah, the righteous Noah, to construct a teva, an ark. And he goes on to tell him the following. And I will set up my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, with that being said, Rashi, quoting from the Talmudic teachings in the Tractate of Sanhedrin, page 108, side B, comments that the fact that there is a delineation where first the verse mentions, you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and then there's a pause, and your wife and your sons was with you, was the fact that since the world was in a state of calamity, that the Creator was telling him, although we don't see it extremely clearly in the written verse, but in the oral Torah tradition, they were told not to be, to have relations at that point in time. With that being said, this whole idea of calamity, such as famine or the destruction of the world up until that point, that there is a teaching within this teaching that is brought out in an elucidation by the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Even in a time of calamity, a human couple that up until that point who were childless are permitted to try and procreate even at a time of tragedy. And this was actually something which occurred during, in fact, the Holocaust. There were a brave group of Hasidim, known as the Gera Hasidim, who used to have a mantra, we're dead men anyway, why should we worry? It doesn't matter. And they actually used to smuggle themselves into the work camps. Probably not into the death camps, because people were just slated to be, you know, gassed or shot, but into the work camps where people were basically overworked to the point many of them died. And they would perform marriages, and they would also perform circumcisions for babies that had made it to 8 days. And that in itself was very dangerous, because to give birth in these work camps was the threat of being the mother to be shot, or if the father was identified as the father of the child, to be shot as well. However, with that being said, there's another issue going on here, blessed souls. According to the Zohar, the Book of Shining, where it says in the verse, you and your family, well, actually, the Zohar is reading into it as, meaning when it says, you and your wife, your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So the Zohar recapitulates it, meaning when you and your family enter the ark, the Zohar, in the section of 1, I guess this is in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, page 67b, talks about, there are two opinions regarding Noah's failure to pray for his generation, because at this point, the fate of the generations has been sealed, aside from up until the very point where they still had a chance to repent when the waters became to come down. But when we get to that verse, we'll discuss that. There is one sage who criticizes Noah and said that Noah should have nevertheless prayed for his generation, even though his generation had gone astray. And again, if you go to the oral Torah traditions, you see that it wasn't just that the Creator was punishing for no reason. There were righteous individuals who preceded Noah, prophets, going back to original men, but the peoples of the world, and then there was this strange mix of human beings and angels who had forced themselves upon the women, the human women, to have this strange mix of part man, part angel, known as the Anakim. So why would this sage by the name of Rabbi Yitzhak, who was actually a very close student to the Rashbi, who was the author of this book in the Zohar, why would Rabbi Yitzhak be so critical of Noah's behavior? They didn't pray for the world, when he could have justified it as say that Rabbi Yehuda, who was another student in those days, in the times of Rashbi, that Moses prayed for the worshippers of the golden calf that they should be spared, although in the end, those who actually worshipped the golden calf were put to death at the mountainside of Mount Sinai. So we see here that the condition of human beings has two factors. Who are the people that are expected to hold up standards of righteousness, and who are the people that they are trying to advocate for? But rather, Rabbi Yitzhak's criticism of Noah is not about anything really essentially wrong with Noah's behavior, but actually to give us insight that we should not emulate his behavior. True, he was the human being who, so to speak, was designated from above to be, so to speak, the new Adam, or never to replace the original one, but as a continuation of original man and woman, Adam and Eve. But his conduct of not praying was to teach us that we should pray for anyone, even if they seem to be completely lost. And in fact, this type of behavior would manifest with one of the descendants of Noah, Abraham, who actually had petitioned the Creator that he not destroy the five municipalities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, I guess you call it in English, if he could find a certain amount of righteous people, either collectively in the five municipalities or individually dispersed within the five municipalities. So, again, this is taking you to within another concept that, from Torah Savora, that while one can save oneself and one's family, as the Zohar calls all these categories of people here, you and your sons, your wife and your sons with you, never forget that even at the time of calamity, where it looks like everyone around oneself are going to be swept away with something terrible, we still must make an effort to pray for their redemption, for their sense of wanting to repent. And by the way, blessings, if we're praying for other people to repent and improve their ways, it would behoove us ourselves to ratchet up our righteousness, to ratchet up our kindness, to ratchet up our acts of repentance. Not to preach to others as if we're in some ivory tower of pristine purity, but rather that while we're talking such talk, we should walk such walk. Dennis?
Yes, what happens is an overriding factor here, Don, and that is called moral principles. If you're going to uphold moral principles, your choice, you must understand that you cannot say it's a switch that you turn on and off. You cannot say that due to the human circumstances, I'm not going to use the moral principles today. I'm going to modify them. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. whether you think it's the end of the world or you think there's an earthquake going on or the worst thing that could happen to you, you still must honor and live the moral principle, because nothing diminishes that. You can come up with 50 million excuses. It still doesn't change that. If you're looking for an out, there is no out. Moral principles are exact. They were given to us by Hashem, and we must follow them. So when you say righteous, righteous means that you are following the moral principles that were established. So you cannot duck, hide. You cannot seek refuge from them. They are there, and we must face them and live them. If you don't live them, then I don't know what standard you're living by. But we don't have choices here. Moral principles are moral principles, and conditions don't change them.
Beautiful, Dennis. Now we're going to move on to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 18. And I think this will be a very pungent, short discussion, because then afterwards, again, we want to go to Dennis reading a selection from the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle Rambam. Chapter 3, verse 18, Blessed Souls, comes from Proverbs. We've been talking about earlier in chapter 3 about how precious the Torah is, with the instruction, the written and oral elucidations, that it's worth more than silver and gold. Fortune is a person that has found it. And if a person is willing to humble themselves to receive the discipline of the Creator as it manifests through the written and oral Torah traditions, fortunate are they. And King Solomon wants us to know, as written in chapter 3, verse 18, referring to the Torah, it is a tree of life for those who grasp it, and those who draw it near are fortunate. So Rashi elucidates, for those who grasp it, for those who hold on to it. And concerning the portion of this verse where it says, and those who draw near it are fortunate, those who draw near it, likewise every expression of drawing near to it, means that a person's holding on to it. So before we talk about this idea of holding on to this tree of life, soul, I'd like you to consider the tree itself, the very blessed entity or species of tree, any tree. Now basically, a tree grows within the context of three dimensions. It grows upwardly, and when it grows upwardly, generally speaking, trees form leaves. And for those trees which are meritorious, they give forth good fruits. They also grow horizontally. They also grow, and the tree as well grows deep in the ground, whose roots suckle the life-giving energy from the minerals, the various types of nutrients and water, which feed into it, to enable it to grow in the dimension of width and height, or width and breadth. So when King Solomon's talking to us about this tree of life, he's talking about something, alluding to the Torah, which many people don't perhaps look at a Torah as it's allegorized as a tree, where it has this dimension of depth, which is below surface level of consciousness, but yet is feeding us, extends out and becomes revealed, extends and it can cover a wide variety of topics, basically every topic within the human family experience, and it can give forth fruit, nourish human beings and the animal species and the insect species, bird species, and also, I guess, you know, what bears, I know, like fruit as well, and other, even some various carnivorous animals also like the fruits. But also, as well, it like the shade of a tree protects those underneath it from the heat of the sun, a tree protects. So this type of tree, when you hold on to it, meaning you acknowledge that there are levels of divine consciousness that is circulating underneath the radar screen, so to speak, when you're interacting with these scriptural teachings, when you realize it can cover any matter within your particular life. And of course, you know, if I don't claim to be in any which way to be a master of Torah, however, with that being said, I do consult with people who are much more learned than myself. And I also teach people who are, you know, my level, maybe a little bit less. But you know what, blessed souls, the beauty of the Torah is I feel how it's a tree of life. When I share with any type of person, whether they know more than me, whether they know less than me, and that's my way of holding on to it by sharing it with anyone who I can interact with, then I really truly feel that it's a tree of life that has all these different dimensions of depth in the earth, in power of growth upwardly, horizontally, giving forth good fruits, and of course serving as a protective force as decreed by the Creator, that those who take, who put themselves under the shade of the teachings of divine instruction shall be afforded a protection, which we shouldn't be surprised is evidenced in a person's life if, in fact, they seek such type of consciousness. Dennis?
Lakaim, life for humans and non-humans runs on a parallel basis on Earth. It was designed, it was planned that way. Everything is born, everything dies. It goes to a cycle. There's ups and downs. There's bumps along the way. There's good times, there's bad times. But we, as humans, in our cycle of life, are expected to do something with our lives while we are here. And that is our purpose of being here, to show what we can do for the time allotted on the planet. The non-human life goes about its merry cycle as though it was planned and designed. Live, prosper, grow, end. We also are on that parallel. So life is something that's imbued with everything on Earth to a certain extent that we can understand. So we must remember that if you're looking at a tree, what's the difference between you and the tree? Both were planned by the Almighty. Both are expected to live and die. But we, the humans, are expected to do more than the tree. And that is, we are expected to show that we are worthy of heaven.
Beautiful, Dennis. Where would you like to take us now on this journey into the world of Rambam to empower ourselves and others listening to the show live or via the eventual Blessed Archive version? I just want to remind anyone, Dennis as well, that we hopefully will be downloading or uploading this program into j-app.me, which is a free application. We can hear shows like this from your smartphone or iTunes or Google or Google Plus. With that being said, this is an expanding app to give people human beings a free access to Judaic and Noahide teachings to spread the knowledge of Creator in a way which I believe is pleasant, pleasing, and non-intrusive, and in a way that a person is not intimidated by ideas that could put them in a socially embarrassing type of situation. So Dennis, someone who was definitely committed to avoiding embarrassing other people because he was such a thoughtful human being was Rambam. What would you like to share with us today?
Well, I'm reading from the book of Dr. Edward Hoffman, The Wisdom of Maimonides, with a subtitle, The Life and Writings of the Jewish Sage. And what caught my eye was he put in three little excerpts and titled it, The Value of Torah, which I said, wow, someone is actually commenting on the value of Torah. We know what it consists, we know what we should be doing with it, but here he is explaining in a direct way what is the value. And let me just read the excerpts. Every narrative in the Torah serves a certain purpose in connection with the religious teachings. It helps either to establish a principle of faith or to regulate our actions and to prevent wrong and injustice among people. This is taken from the Guide of Perplexed, Book 3, Chapter 50. Every Jew is required to study Torah, whether poor or rich, healthy or infirm, young or old, frail. Even a beggar who goes from door to door, and a man who has a wife and children to support, devote time to Torah, study during the day and at night. Mishneh Torah, Book 1, Treatise 3, Chapter 1 through 8.
Mm-hmm.
The general object of the Torah is twofold. the well-being of the soul and the well-being of the body. The well-being of the soul is promoted by correct opinions communicated to people according to their capacity. Some of these... hang on one second.
No problem. Take your time.
These opinions are expressed in a plain form. Others allegorically. This is because certain opinions in their plain form are too strong for the capacity of ordinary folk. The well-being of the body is established by a proper management and the relationship in which we live one to another. This can be attained in two ways, that by removing all violence from our midst, that is to say that we do not, every one of us, do as he pleases, desires, and is able to do, but every one of us does that which contributes toward the common good. Second, by teaching every one of us good morals as must produce a good social state. This is the Guide to Perplex, Book 3, Chapter 27.
Thank you, Dennis. I'd like to now quickly segue, because we're going down to the last 24 minutes of today's program, plucking from the Mishnah Torah, from Chapter 1, the Laws of the Foundation of the Torah. And this goes back to, I believe, the letter or portion of the letter that I read at the beginning of the program. Blessed Soul is about needless worries and needless waste of energy. One of the ways we can avoid wasting our energy about needless worries is to remind ourselves one thing today. And that is, Rambam writes in the first chapter of the third law in the laws of the foundations of the Torah, if one could imagine that nothing aside from Creator exists, guess what? Only Creator would exist. And if we were to, heaven forbid, see the nullification of all of existence, all of creation, this would not sully or nullify Creator's existence, because everything aside from Creator requires Creator to bring them into from a state of nothingness to somethingness. Creator doesn't require anything at all. Therefore, the truth of Creator's being does not resemble the truth of any being, any creative entity. And this is something which will hopefully humble us. But the fact that we can come to a consciousness, and it can be a continual consciousness, blessed souls, that the truth of our being is that we are totally, ultimately dependent on the one who is totally, ultimately not dependent on us. Therefore, that we can understand that only the Creator has true existence, and our existence is only relative. True, so to speak, as I used the term several weeks ago, so maybe a couple months ago, Creator, so to speak, outsourced us into the creation, but nothing left him, nothing went outside of Creator's realm or dominion or rulership. It's just that we should understand that if we understand who we are dependent on is the one who is not dependent on any one entity within creation, hopefully this again will empower us to get rid of needless worries, which are a needless waste of our human energy, which is so precious. We need every drop, every second, every microsecond of our energy to hopefully connect in a more fulfilling, sustainable way to Creator and with other human beings to make this earth a more worthwhile place to dwell upon, in a way that people can agree this is a place for all human beings to live upon and not to destroy, which means it would be the destruction, God, heaven forbid, of the human family experience. Dennis?
Yes, we're all imperfect, and that was by design. But then again, you have a free will to make choices. Now, sometimes, us humans are so easily distracted, we cannot say every moment of every day in your mind that you are controlling that. No, right. You have many different ways of being distracted. But what you must do is be able to put emphasis on the positive things and the things that have value behind it and the things that are going to be with you for your whole life. You cannot ignore these things because they're there. They were put there for a purpose. But you can be distracted like the wind. If it blows one way, all of a sudden the tree will lean that way. Does that mean that the human will lean that way? Or will the human maintain the true righteous values that are there? So we have things that come and go, distractions. Those are the little things in life. But what you must cherish, what you must honor, is those things that you're going to have for the rest of your life. And if you haven't understood what those things are, then you haven't read anything of Scripture. You are not really following the Bible. What happens is you're treating it as a sometime reference that fits your moment of the day. But these are things that are constant in your life. And if you don't pay attention to them, well, then you're going to pay the penalty.
Thank you, Dennis. Here we have now, turning to Rabbi Nachman Breslov Chassidus, a wondrous instruction which again can help us stop engaging in the squandering of our energy, which is our human energy, which is our soulful energy, which is also very much a catalyst to connecting to our divine image, and the means by which we can be more efficient, to be more actualizing with our human energy, is to realize that when we have problems in our lives, and let's not be Pollyannish, we all have some sort of issues that we can qualify as problems, and that doesn't mean we have to get needlessly immersed in them from the perspective of being overly worried about them, but we have to deal with them like any situation, just like, you know, you cut some vegetables in your kitchen sink and you see the vegetables that you're not going to be eating are the rind or the part that you can't eat. You leave it in the sink. Well, you just don't let it rot in your sink. You actually just put it into the garbage can, or you can recycle it, or you can use it as fertilizer if you're blessed to have a garden. So here, Rabbi Nachman wants us to know, plucking an inspiration from his Lakuti Maharan, instruction number 42, quoting from the Book of Psalms or Psalms. Chapter 106, verses 44 and 45, he saw that they were in distress when he heard their song. Then he remembered his covenant for them, and in his abundant loving kindness, consoled, made consolation, which basically implies that the Creator had forgiven them. So, Nachman wants us to know, the human experience of singing, this outright expression of emotion, which can certainly be channeled through writing, body language, facial expressions, writing it down, just talking it, when sung, is taking a person to another level of connection to the Creator. Rabbi Nachman wants us to know that there are a number of ways to arouse Creator's compassion towards this end. And Rabbi Nachman wants us to know that one of the ways of arousing Creator's compassion is through the power of song. Yet for some people, and for most people for that matter, the role of song in mitigating judgment is not an obvious one. So hopefully on next week's program, we'll talk about how does song mitigate judgment. Now I just want to mention one thing before we go to Dennis for feedback, blessed souls. Don't think that Creator isn't aware of what we need to arouse Creator's compassion, his compassion. But rather, again, there is a spectrum of blessings and there's a spectrum of judgments that we human beings, all possessing freedom of will, as we call Bechira Chavshis, must decide to what spectrum, to what aspect of the creation or godliness or divinity we want to connect to elicit, hopefully, what we consider to be favorable outcomes. So hopefully we will be talking about this idea how singing, not just at a time of joy, but even at a time of pain, as Matsudas David, who was a rabbinical commentator, talked about the fact that Creator saw the nation of Israel, which is an instruction for all people. He saw when they were a time of pain, and he heard their prayers in a songful, lamenting way, not necessarily in a joyful way, because song can be painful. It can be, somewhere between painful and joyous, and of course, and in fact, joyous. You know, in fact, everyone knows the genre of blues. And I know, in fact, David Dohm, who we usually end off our programming with one of his songs, he told me that, you know, he just can't write syrupy Pollyannish songs. He feels happier by singing the blues. So for him, it's that type of experience. And the idea of a song of joy is also a crying out. Again, it doesn't necessarily have to be a crying out with joy. It's a crying out that we want things to change. And being that it involves so much of the human faculties of thought, respiration, ultimately speech, coupled with a person's love or fear, love of the Creator and fear for retribution, that can actually sweeten and mitigate the judgments. But hopefully we will continue with this teaching next week. It gets a little bit tangential, but the point is, blessed souls, is to recognize that we're not dealing with linear consciousness many times in Torah reasoning, but rather something which can seem eclectic and exponential or quantum, because we cannot put a boundary, we cannot restrict the way Creator has created divine instruction, but each one according to his or her capabilities can connect in a way that when we connect the dots, because we're making a cognitive effort to understand these teachings, then we start to see what seemed eclectic or tangential or quantum or exponential makes a lot of sense after all in the end, and we can integrate it into our practically live lives, even concerning the most mundane issues in our lives. But here we're talking about mitigating what seems to be severe issues in our lives. Dennis?
Yes, I'd like to mention two ideas that are interrelated. The first thing is the one that Job went through. He went through a lot of trials and tribulations, as everybody knows. But did he spend too much time complaining or asking, "Why me, Lord?" In other words, would he have been better off if he just said next and lived his life without spending wasteful time complaining or trying to ask for justice or say this is unjustified, whatever the case may be? So you can complain all you want of things that have happened in the past, but it doesn't change anything. So why spend the time complaining when you know you're always going to go on to the next thing, because each day is a new event? So I'm not saying that Job was bad. I'm not passing judgment. I'm passing it to all our listeners. Was it worthwhile to complain when there were more important things to do? Yet to understand the idea of Job, we have to hear the complaints and the reasoning behind it. The second point is, yes, music is beautiful. I love it, all types of music, whether it's sung or it's just plain old instrumental. But there is a lot of what we call nonsense music. That is, it has no real purpose, but it tickles human fancy because it sounds nice. It may rhyme words that they have no meaning with each other, but it sounds nice, and it may put a smile on our face. That is not a justified thing. That's just a pleasurable thing. But there are purposeful words and music that's trying to point you or your mind in a certain direction on a positive basis towards heaven. That is, looking up is what we normally do as humans. So what we have is things that humans can participate in, but that participation, is it fruitful or not? A lot of our nursery rhymes that we learn as kids sometimes doesn't have any real spiritual meaning, but it's something to occupy us and to keep us busy or pretend we're happy, whatever the case may be. It works for kids and adults in some cases, but we have to think of the idea of passion. Passion is something that's great. It shows human emotion, etc. But too much passion can be extreme. And once it becomes extreme, it's no longer under control. So there's a string attached to many, many things. So we have to live within those confines.
Beautiful, Dennis. As we turn now to the last 10 minutes of our program, we want to dip a little bit into, immerse ourselves briefly into this teaching from the pamphlet on the, we talked about it before, the Tree of Life, but this is from the Hasidic perspective, where the Rebbe Rashab has been talking about, we've been plucking out inspirations from this wonderful Kuntres, which is translated into English, Blessed Souls, which you can get to Sichos in English, Sichos in English, and you can just Google that up, and you can see there's a whole smorgasbord of Torah's instructions like this. So the Rebbe Rashab has been talking about the idea, what was involved in relation to Creator in terms of the creation of the world. Was it his thought? Was it his will? Or was it his speech? The truth of the matter is, for Creator it doesn't matter. But Creator informed us via the prophets, via Moses, via the writings of King David, as we're going to read right now, from Psalms 148, verse 5, that your kingship is the kingship over all worlds. As well, that it is taught in the seminal work of the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, the first Chabad Rebbe, I should say, the Tanya, that there is no king without a nation. What are we talking about? So, if we're talking about a king, the Rebbe Rashab wants us to know, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, that the attribute of kingship in the Hebrew is known as malchus or malchut, represents a quality of existence manifested by the human flesh and blood king, who is uplifted and distanced from many of the people that he is ruling over. So too, this is alluding to, there's a level of Creator, which is weight, who is the king of all peoples and the entire universe. There is an aspect which we can identify through the inner dimensions of Torah, that where he is much distance and uplifted way above us, and that higher spiritual attribute which comes from Creator will not shine forth and be revealed, but only through the attribute of Malchus, which is alluding to that he is the source of all rulership, kingship, sovereignty. And that's within the system of the 10 divine conduits, which are enumerated as 10 general conduits, known as the Sfirot or Sfiros. And the Malchut is merely one-tenth of that system of divine conduits. So we can understand that by human experience, for instance, you're hearing my voice, blessed souls, you're not getting the totality of who I am, or when you hear Dennis, the totality of he is, because you're not catching, unless you could read my mind, what my thoughts were before I spoke of what I'm speaking about right now. You're not privy to how the thoughts of my mind enter my heart, how I involve, thank God, with the act of respiration, and how there's a fusion of the feelings of my heart, which is with what is known as the hevel alev, with the air, which is with the oxygen, which is flowing upwardly towards my vocal cords, and then whatever sound is coming from my empowered by my heart beating and the oxygen flowing, and how I take this sound that it's just the veer sound of my voice, and how I chop it up through my five articulate organs, basically my teeth, my tongue, my palate, my larynx, and of course the voice box. So you're only getting a small portion of what I'm trying to communicate to you. But yet, on the divine level, this small portion, diminished, so to speak, dumbing down dispersion of godliness into the creation, giving life to everything in the world, is also experiencing the enclosement of the word of Creator within that very thing Creator has allowed to come into being, like, say, a rock, or a centipede, or a blue whale. For it is the active force within the activity of godliness which brings the creative beings into existence, as explained in other sources. Nevertheless, the fact that Creator's speech is really alluding to the idea what Creator is allowing to be revealed into the creation brings the world into existence and comes about because of the uplifted and exalted dimension of Malchus, of kingship, source of all sovereignty, but at the same time, too, paradoxically, will descend to the lowest aspects of creation and invest itself to allow that thing to become alive, even though whatever is being revealed in terms of the godliness from the Creator is allegorically just one-tenth of the whole picture. And that's something to give us a little perspective of how the inner dimension of Torah wants us to develop a consciousness of appreciation that whatever life we've been given at this point in time, and hopefully into the future, that it's just a mere, so to speak, speck of divine dust or godliness, which helps us carry on our daily activities, and may we merit to share with others, Creator cared enough to give us life by investing the godliness which only can be coming from the source of all godliness, God Himself, to give us life. Dennis?
Yes, what happens is the word king is like a human convention. It really means a leader or someone who's in charge. But years ago, it meant someone who was powerful, in charge of people, etc., and other people would follow. But in effect, where Rambam preached for men, not just preached, he explained over and over, you cannot give human attributes to God. So if this was a human convention, then the expression of King of Heaven is a human trying to explain what is the spiritual world, which doesn't make too much sense, even though we understand what motivates them and why they're saying this. So in effect, there's only one king, if you want to still take the human side, and that's our Creator, the Almighty. There's only one person in charge. There's only one leader. All those things that are of human quality come and go, just like the wind. So therefore, don't place all your hope or belief that you're really following the king. No. If you're going to follow anybody, you're going to follow the Creator.
True. Now, we're going to, part of the process of us sharing little bits and pieces, nuggets, so to speak, about the seven Noahide commandments, which are basically seven categories of commandments, not just themselves, in themselves, and end unto themselves, basically not to serve idols, not to blaspheme the Creator with the Creator's name, not to commit premeditated murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to eat the liver of an animal while it's still alive, and to create righteous justice systems to educate the masses that they shouldn't transgress these seven general categories, which Alan Cecil in his book Secular by Design has suggested we can promote to the nations of the world, not just to Israel, to keep a minimum of 209 commandments. And the Talmudic tractates are full of discussion about these matters. But we're going to turn to actually Torah for Gentiles, messianic implications of the B'nai Noah laws, calling from Ms. Elisheva Bar, who lives in the Holy Land. And part of the process is that for each of us, when we're going into these type of teachings, is that we could make mistakes. And that's human, because human make a lot of mistakes. And anytime I've made a mistake doing this radio program or other forms of instruction or sharing teachings, I try as soon as possible to correct myself and admit that I made a mistake, because that in itself is a Torah instruction. If you make a mistake, you're not less of a human being to admit you made a mistake. So Elisheva wants us to consider the following matter concerning understanding the written and oral traditions of the Torah. Misleading errors have to be dismissed. Many difficulties arise from the reading of our holy texts, but their availability creates the illusion that they are easily accessible to all. Misconceptions and distortions creep in because each reader approaches a text with his or her own previous knowledge and preconceived ideas, and will tend to fit the author's meaning to his or her own outlook, experience, and situation. This is also how we get to so many interpretations, each one standing on its own right, and some of which is difficult to relate to their source as illegitimate children, so to speak. These are, you know, bastardized versions of understanding the Torah instruction. So in a Torah, a student hits by chance intuition or a deep thought on the right question. The answer will not necessarily be immediately available to him or her, neither will he or she know where to find it, in which case he or she might forget about it in order to relieve himself or herself of the straining discomfort caused by the unsolved problem, which is far better than appeasing his consciousness with a fabricated answer. No answer will be acceptable to the one who does not mean a question, while someone who has no question can be provoked into thinking, as long as he does not complain to you, you are giving him a headache. Indeed, knowledge is built on knowledge, as King Solomon taught us from the book of Proverbs, which hopefully we'll explore in a future program, quote-unquote, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, give to the wise person the instruction will make him even wiser. So on the one, it might seem that we shouldn't waste our time on people who are foolish, but however, blessed us, we have to remind ourselves that the very King Solomon who advised us to give wisdom to a person who is of wisdom, also at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, the very same King Solomon, let me just turn to it, please, as I flip the pages, because I didn't memorize the book of Proverbs, you know, wrote by memory. He said that, let me just see here, that in the Proverbs of Solomon, this is from chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, in order to make known words of wisdom and discipline, to make words of understanding discernible, to verse 3, to accept wise discipline, righteousness, justice, and fairness, to provide simpletons with cleverness, a youth with knowledge and design. Verse 5, we just read from verse 4, that a wise one may hear and increase his learning, and a discerning one may acquire strategies. Verse 6, to understand parable and epigram, the words of the wise and their enigmas. So you hear, see, blessed souls, King Solomon is not saying, you know, walk away from the foolish person, because King Solomon himself says, I'm providing instruction for the whole range of scenarios of human consciousness, awareness, from the foolish and lacking to those who are wise. So again, reading from Elisheva's book, we see here that a person could misread what she quoted from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, which would be a contradiction to what's written in chapter 1 in the first several verses of Proverbs, until we understand that the overall intention of King Solomon was in his days, and since it was a writing of prophecy, the intention of the house of Solomon, or the house of Solomon David, was to teach all of humanity, those who are wishing or interested in learning such wisdoms of the Torah in the written and oral Torah tradition. Dennis?
Yes, today we have a different world, like OMG. People text that and they put in all sorts of messages and everything. Little girls, little boys, teenagers, all shout it out when they're excited. Oh my God! Here they are with a motive of human expression, not knowing, because they're taking God's name in vain to a certain extent. Their motive is pure to show their emotion, but what they're actually doing is debasing the name of our Creator. So we have to be able to remind people that not all words can be used for anything you want them to be used for, or if you mindless use of words. So we have to create the understanding while these kids are young enough to discern between the words they're using. If not, then it's like we don't have reverence for anything, because we're using it in free speech. Speech is not really free, because it's up to the speaker to control what they say so they project the correct understanding. So what we have creeping into all over the world, OMG, and that's being used like the word okay in English. It is not the same thing, because you're misusing something. But if we don't correct it while it's in its infant stages, it's going to progress to the point that we won't be able to even control these things anymore. So whenever I hear it, I wince, and I say, I know they didn't mean disrespect, but it comes out that way.
True. Thank you, Dennis. With that being said, we're actually, unfortunately, going to have to close out the program. I'd like to thank you very much for coming on the program today, using one of your most valuable resources, your time here for this past hour plus now. We've kind of spilled over to an hour plus, but that's fine. That's okay. We can do it because, after all, I'm running the show. Well, Hashem is running the show, but he's allowing me to have a little bit of sovereignty in terms of how this program is run. Before we sign off, Dennis, any nugget of wisdom, practical wisdom you'd like to share with our blessed audience before we segue out of the program to blessed brother David Dome's music?
Yes, we have understanding. But if you don't use your understanding for good purposes, is the understanding worthwhile?
Very, very deep question, and perhaps at a future time we will probe that as well. Blessed souls, we're going to end off today with a song by Brother David Dome, who will sing to us about what must be seen to be. And we also want to shout out to David and his wife of valor, Kyla, that we wish them a hearty mazel tov. Recently, their son was bar mitzvahed, meaning according to Jewish tradition, he is at one level of Jewish law now a man, not fully a man, but he's on that stage of becoming more of a man, which means more in touch with his divine image, which will help him go from scrimmage to realize his tzelem Elohim, and our tzelem Elohim is no dream. I just want to remind you two things, blessed souls. I'll point out one thing, I'll remind you something I try to remind you, you know, when we do such humble presentations. That number one, Aide Zachas Libo Nigla Gile Elokus, which means, blessed souls, the more you seek to purify your heart, and that will be also have to be a discussion for the future, that hopefully we will see more revelations of godliness that people realize is tangibly experienced within this world, which means there'll be less hatred, jealousy, and unnecessary competition. The other thing is, you have to be good, blessed souls, even though that might generate ambivalence within yourself, within yourselves, within your community, wherever you may be. However, a teva tov leheitiv, it's the nature of the good to do good. It's the nature, Creator is the source of the good, wants you in this world, and you are blessed to be so. You don't have to worry about why you're in this world. What you should be concerned about, what can you do for yourself and your family and your community and the world, even when you're engaged in the most mundane experiences, which is something only which can be done, which when you start to contemplate, say like on the words of this song, what must be seen to be by David Dome, and hopefully all this will be accomplished and actualized in a way that is an ofen of a havachad, one love, gorlachad, one destiny, kulanu for all of us, badarchi noam, in a pleasant way, darchi shalom, in a peaceful way, laham shich, to be continued as Hashem's break, continue with the blessings of the Most High. Take care, everyone.